One of my favorites, number 395. Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first chapter of the first book of Thessalonians. Sometimes wonder why I speak in that. I have so much trouble saying Thessalonians. I just want to say that we're happy to be with you. While you're looking that up, Spanish Wells was a special place to my father. My father, going back 65 to 75 years ago, my father came here, and a lot of people were won for the Lord at that time. Some of you remember hearing it. Some of you may have been here at that time. But it was a great thrill to my father, my Uncle Rob, and they often talked about Spanish Wells. Of course, he came here many times after that. But it was a thrill to Dad, and so it's always been, Spanish Wells has always been a place in our minds and hearts, although it's the only second time we've ever been here personally, and we appreciate the opportunity. Now, you remember that we told you on Thursday night past that on the evenings during the week that we spoke, we would be speaking to you from some messages we had prepared from the first epistle of Thessalonians. And I mentioned to you at that time that when I speak on something more or less as a study, I don't move very fast because I like to touch each portion, say something about each portion that we read. When I was young, as I mentioned to those of you who may not have been here, when I was young, they would read the portion and then they would miss whole verses. They wouldn't say anything about them, and often I was wondering what they were going to say about a certain verse or so forth, so I try and say something. It may not be what you want to hear, but it'll be something about those verses anyway. So we'd like to begin reading at the third verse tonight, and we'll read the verses of the chapter again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We mentioned to you that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he was writing to a very young church. He was writing to a church to encourage and to exhort and to comfort. This church did not have the problems that Corinth and some of the other churches had, where Paul wrote to rebuke. But he wrote to encourage, and he wrote also to tell them something, to answer a question that was bothering them. They believed that they as Christians, as you and I do, believed that they were going to reign with Christ in glory. But now some of them were dying, and they didn't understand how, if they were dying, that they would be able to reign with Christ. If they were dead, how would they reign with him? Because they thought that Christ was going to come in their time, in their lifetime. And so he wrote to them, and in each of the chapters he mentions the coming again of the Lord. And in the fourth chapter, as we mentioned to you, he tells them that great and wonderful hope that you and I have, that the Lord is going to come from heaven with a shout. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep. He doesn't talk about the Christian as being dead. He talks about the Christian as being asleep. We know that as far as our physical form, it is dead. But the body is only sleeping, really, until the time when the Lord comes again to receive us unto himself. And he tells them that the Lord is going to come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to stand up first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's basically an overdraft of what the epistle is about. And now we'd like to take up where we left off last time. We've just gotten through the second verse. And in the third verse, we see that lovely trilogy, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So he speaks to them of faith, love, and hope. He reminds them of the fact that the life that they possessed made itself manifest in these three things: faith, love, and hope. He speaks of your work of faith. In verse 8, he tells them, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward Godward, to Godward, is spread abroad, so that we might not need to speak anything." He tells them that their faith is well known. Their work of faith is well known. It was a true and a living faith. And true faith always works. First, because it rests on the power of God. And secondly, because true faith in the heart influences your whole life. When you really are trusting in the Lord, your life is influenced by that. It can't help but be influenced by the fact. And thus it calls you and I to working for God. As Paul suggests, you know, he says, work out your own salvation. When Paul said, work out your own salvation, he wasn't talking about being saved. He wasn't talking about going to heaven instead of going to hell. What he was talking about is making your life of value here in this world, of taking a life that God has given to us, the power and the strength to use, and use it to the best of our ability on a day-by-day basis, that we may not at the end of the road say, oh my, what a waste I've made of my life. But instead of that, we may have saved our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he suggests that. And the work of faith gives one comfort to their soul as they exercise in their life the blessings that God has given to them and sharing them to others. That's the privilege that you and I have here in this world, is to be a blessing to others. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to write one word over his life, it would be that, wouldn't it? Others. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is not in this world anymore. You and I are in this world. You and I are to carry on that which he started, and we're to be concerned about others here in this life. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." The thing is that you and I prove that we're one of God's children by the things that we do. Not because we do them in our strength or in our love, but we do them in his love. The hymn writer, I think, catches a thought when he says, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." You and I are to be a channel of the blessings that God gives to us. And we're able to do that as we operate in faith. You see, our faith begins with our conversion. You remember in John chapter 6, it says, "They said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." You and I, the first work that we do by faith is to accept Christ as our personal Savior. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've not done one single thing in faith as far as God is concerned. That's the first work that you and I do by faith for God. And that's to accept his Son as our Savior, to accept the work that he did for us, to accept the truth that you and I, by nature, are lost. You and I, by nature, are separated from God. But by faith in Christ, we've been made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, of course, faith is a work or a deed. But our salvation is not due to our works. It's due to the exercising of our faith. In that way, by exercising our faith alone, it could be called work, but in no other way. You and I are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the free gift of God. It means also that you and I walk in fellowship with Him and for Him. You remember the story of Ruth that you see in the little book of Ruth. And you remember this lady Ruth who really should have never been let into the family of the Israelites at all, for the Moabites were to have nothing, or the Israelites were to have nothing to do with the Moabites. And yet you remember she came into the family and she's actually in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But you remember after her husband Boaz decided to have her for his wife, she had a child for him. And it's a beautiful picture of how it should be for you and I. For Ruth bore fruit for him through him. And you and I, we bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ for him through him. It's not in our strength, but it's in his strength. When you and I shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, when others see us and are impressed with Christ, it's because of his life in us. It's not because of us, but it's because of him working his life through us that we are a blessing to those round about. And so we can produce fruit for God by our faith in God. And thus faith manifested toward God is displayed in the peace and the joy and the happiness that's seen in our lives, or it should be. You see, it allows us to walk with him, to be guided by him, to take his word in every aspect of our life. We do it how? We do it by faith. The scripture says it's a work of faith because we dedicate ourselves to giving our life to Christ that we might walk in just such a way. And then secondly, he speaks here of the labor of love. And this is what is manifested to those around us. It's the love of Christ flowing through us to others. It is that care and concern and effort that is made to help others. Not in our strength again, but in his. You see, when you and I love as Christians, it's because we humbly yield our lives to him. I find in my own life sometimes I'm amazed. The things that I do for love to others, when I have no real personal love to that individual. But I realize that as a child of God, you and I have the privilege of allowing God's love to flow through us as we yield our lives to him. It flows through us to others. You remember he told the disciples, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." That you manifest this love is really what he's saying. He's not just saying, I might love you in my heart, but if I don't do anything to prove it, I haven't really manifested that in a way that others can see it. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." And that's where man lives for self, is in this world. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This, of course, speaks of their service for God that was their result, that was really as a result of their love for Christ. We don't live our lives as Christians as indentured servants. Each of the apostles in writing called themselves a slave of Jesus Christ, but they didn't look upon themselves as a slave in the sense that they were an indentured servant. They looked upon themselves as a slave who had been bought into a wonderful life, and in a feeling of love for Christ as a result, they wanted to return something of that. They wanted to give back to him. They wanted to share what they had with others. And you and I serve him on a day-by-day basis in love. The result is not a life of boredom, but it's a life of joy. It's a life of pleasure with no motive except to please him. You see, if you have money or fame or power or glory, this would not cause you to follow God in a labor of love. It's his love that causes you to follow him in a labor of love. Paul says to these Thessalonians, you have it. I've seen it. He said, it thrills me to see it. And you and I that know Christians who live day by day for the Lord, and you see this manifested love day by day, it thrills you. I look back on my mother's life, and it thrills me to think of my mother's life. Still today, I find it hard not to weep when I think of her life that was donated entirely to God, given entirely to God in love. And you know people like that. I had a friend out in Portland, Oregon, and he came into a great deal of money. He inherited a great deal of money a long time before I knew him. But when I knew him, I had no idea he had this money. And one day, I was having lunch with him, and he was sharing some of the things. And he told me that when he inherited this money, he and his brother inherited from their father, and he got half, and his brother got half. He said, I gave it to the Lord. And I told the Lord, I will steward this money for you. I'll use my time, and I'll use the money entirely for you. And he told me at that time he was able to give over 90% of his income to the Lord. He lived a simple life, and he spent his time constantly, died of a heart attack, really giving to others. He decided on a Christmas Eve or the day before Christmas that he'd get up 150 packages for poor. He paid them out of his pocket. But he got all of the relatives helping him, and he had to work till late on Christmas Eve delivering him, and he ended up with a heart attack and went to be in the presence of the Lord as a relatively young man, about 57, 58 years of age. But he gave his life to the Lord. And all of us can do this, and all of us should want to do that when we realize that Christ has so loved me. It's faith that causes the work. It is love that supplies the power and strength. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, isn't it? For it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it becomes a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he goes on to point out in that chapter that the real power for you and I to work for the Lord by faith is love. That's what supplies the power. It is of greatest value to this life. And it will be a value in the life to come. Because the last verse of that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love to be of value must involve sacrifice. So we read of the labor of love. It's one thing to talk about love. It's yet another thing to practice love. I'll say something about my sister-in-law, because she's not here and you'll never meet her probably. But my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, particularly my sister-in-law, she's my wife's sister. And whenever she sees my mother or writes her a letter, she tells her how much she loves her. But she's a retired telephone executive. Her and her husband both are retired telephone executives. They can make $150 or more of free long-distance calls, and they call my mother-in-law maybe twice a year. Now, she tells her she loves her, but she doesn't manifest that she loves her. She writes her on her birthday and at Christmas. That's all. She tells her she loves her, but she doesn't manifest that she loves her. And my mother-in-law speaks of that fact on occasion. Not that she doesn't love my sister-in-law, but you see, we can talk about love, and it doesn't mean anything. I told those that were here last Friday night about that man who wrote his girlfriend and said, I would climb the highest mountain to be at your side just for a moment. I would cross a raging river or walk through fire and so forth. He went on and on with this mush and gush. And at the end, he said, love, Charlie. P.S. I'll be over Friday night if it doesn't rain. You see, his love didn't count for very much either. And many times in life, our love doesn't count for very much. But he speaks here of a practiced love, your labor of love, he says, your labor of love. You see, we can love the unsaved generally, but if we don't deal with the specific needs of the unbeliever, if we don't pray that they would be saved, if we don't speak to them when we have an opportunity, we're not manifesting, we're not laboring in the love. You see, we can't all go and preach and teach, but we can all care for our home, young families with small children. That's a mission field. You can win them all for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it takes effort. It takes labor. It takes labor to say no when it's just easier to say yes, but when no is better for them. It takes labor to plan their life so that they don't get into problems, to precondition them and keep them out of things. It takes effort on your part. We can't all go, but we can all pray. We can't all go, but we can give. We can't all go, but we can take care of things here at home so that others can go. We can do those things. You and I have the privilege. I suppose you know that many of missionaries are coming home today simply because they're not supported on the field. Many home workers are having to take jobs or dropping out simply because they're not supported. You and I can help in those things. Those are labors of love. Love for God's people, love for the unsaved that causes us to be willing to give and to make it a part of our life. And then thirdly, we see the patience of hope. And this is what causes us to peacefully rest in the promise of God in our lives. As my faith is Godward and my love outward to fellow man, so the patience of hope is selfward. In Romans chapter 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You see, hope is trusting in the promises of God. And I found that as I've trusted in the promises of God, and I've seen God answer those promises with His sure word and with His sure will, then it is not hard for me to trust in the promises. I'm not ashamed to trust in the promises, as Paul says. You see, you have to make the habit of taking God at His word. You have to have the patience of hope. You have to have the patience of waiting on the Lord. You see, we generally aren't very patient. The Scripture says, take your burdens to the Lord. Or the hymn writer, rather, says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. But what we do is we take them to the Lord and then we take them away, because, after all, we told Him 10 minutes ago and He hasn't solved the problem yet. You see, we don't have much patience. But He says the patience of trusting in the Lord. This is what causes you to peacefully rest on the promises of God. You see, the Old Testament saints like Abram and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Noah and Enoch and others mentioned in Hebrews 11, like Gideon and David and Barak and Samson and Samuel, it said they all died not having seen the promise. But you and I have seen the fulfilling of the promise. We've seen God send His Son. We know it by faith as Christians. We read it in the Word of God and we know it to be true. We know that God has kept His Word. And we have faith. And by the Word of God, we see His Son. We've seen Him come and die for us. As we on Lord's Day morning, as we reminded you, we remember Him. We remember Him. We didn't see Him physically, but we remember Him, and we truly can remember Him because the Scripture says that we know Him. And it says He knows us. We see Him today in glory as our advocate. We see Him as our great high priest, along with a myriad of other blessings in our lives as believers. It should make us, as it says in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. All of us like to be professionals. Here's an opportunity to be a professional, to be a professional Christian, to make it your profession to believe in God, to take God at His word. Things will not always happen like we expect. Personally, I thought the coming of the Lord would be a long time before now. I thought the Lord would have come a long time ago, frankly. But the Lord hasn't come. Now, that doesn't mean that my faith is any weaker. His timing is not what I thought it would be. But God's timing is perfect, and the Bible says at a set time He'll come. And so we live day by day in patience, waiting, trusting day by day that we'll see His promises fulfilled. And we know from our experience as we go on for Him that every promise is fulfilled, both small and great. You notice that these three are different in order than they are in the epistle to the Corinthians. There it says faith, hope, and love. And here it says faith, love, and hope. You and I may long for the coming of the Lord just to have our trials over with. Many times that's when we say, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come today because you got some major problem, like in the States a few days ago, income tax was due. And you thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to send in this check? If the Lord would come now, they could have it all. If the Lord would come just now. But you know, many times you and I are to be thankful and joy, even though we have the trials. I often think of Paul and Silas when they were in the prison there in Philippi. You remember it said when they were locked in the stocks, they had been beaten, their backs were aching. What did they do? They sang and they prayed. They sang praises, it says, unto God. And they prayed. You see, the thing is, they didn't just accept it. They didn't just bear it. You know, many times you ask somebody how they're doing, they say, well, I'm bearing up. Well, they're just bearing what's going on. But they sang praises. They gave thanksgiving and praise. And you and I should be able to do that because of the patience of hope. We're to wait with patience, trusting the wisdom of our Lord. One thing I think that you and I forget many times, and I believe it's true from the Word of God, that our Lord wants us in glory far more than you and I really want to be there. If you ask the average Christian, they say, yes, it'd be wonderful if the Lord came today. But if you really analyze your heart, lots of times there's a little hesitation. Maybe I'd like to get this done or that done before I go. But you remember that the Lord has been longing for you and I to come for 2,000 years. And I often think of that verse of that hymn. It says, he and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. I've never understood fully. I've never been able to enter fully into that last line that God is going to be so thrilled, God the Son, that I'm with him in glory. And he's going to be thrilled that you're there in glory. He's waited patiently for 200 years. And he asks you and I to wait patiently. He will reward the patient, faithful life in that coming day. Paul thought of the patience of hope, that after giving the saints at Corinth all that's in the first 15 chapters, he says in the last verse, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The saints at Thessalonica were suffering persecution for their stand for Christ, but it remained just that. It was a stand for him, waiting day by day in simple faith for his coming again. Just simple endurance. That's all God's asked. Every one of us can do that. We can all walk a day at a time. I saw some of the pictures of Spanish Wells after the hurricane, and I was down in Florida immediately after the hurricane because our daughter lost her home. And when I looked at the mess, I'm sure that each of you, when you came out after the hurricane was over, you wondered how you'd ever get it straightened out again. When you looked at the mess, you wondered how it could be straightened, how it could be repaired. And yet by living day by day, you were able to get things until today. I hardly can tell the difference except for the trees missing and so forth. And that's the way it is. You and I, we sometimes wonder how we can make it through a day. But God will give the strength for us to live day by day if we have the patience of hope. And in the place of his remembrance is given, Paul says, I've remembered you in the sight of God our Father. Paul was bringing them before the Father in prayer and was reminding the Father of their exhibited, not talked about, but exhibited, manifested faith, love, and hope. And then he says in the fourth verse, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul says something very interesting in this verse, it seems to me, to the believers at Thessalonica. He says, knowing your election of God. How could he know? Had he looked at books in heaven? I'm sure that wasn't so. He looked at them, and he saw evidence in the trials of life. He saw the power of the Spirit and the operation in their lives. And that's why the Lord says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing. You see, when we're walking with him, for him, we produce fruit for him. And a careful observer, like the Apostle Paul, will see that fruit in our lives. He knew that the character they bore was not one that they could bear naturally. Man could not produce it. It's one that comes from power, from the power that comes from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his power. Not one of us can live for Christ in our own strength. It's not possible. But we can live for Christ in his strength. And this, of course, it says here, knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. And it points out the subject of election, which comes up from time to time. And this is a question that some find very hard to reconcile in their minds. God teaches election in his word. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, for instance, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want, first of all, to say that if you carefully look at the Word of God, you will not find one place in the Word of God where election deals with salvation, other than to say, as it did in this portion that we just read, he has chosen us in him before the foundation. But we're chosen as Christians for a specific thing, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In every case, it speaks of something that we're going to get, or something that's going to be true of us because we're the child of God, because we chose to accept Christ as our personal Savior. The Word does not teach anywhere that God ever chooses men to be damned. It teaches rather that Christ's work at Calvary's cross makes it possible for all men to be saved. No one will ever be able to stand before Christ in that coming day and say that I could not be saved because I was not chosen. Everyone is chosen to be saved. God chooses all to be saved. But some choose not to accept that salvation which Christ has provided. I believe the vast majority of adults who reach adult age in this world choose not to accept Christ. I believe there are going to be more in heaven than there are in hell simply because so many children die before the age of responsibility. And they're all going to be in heaven. But I do not believe that God ever chooses anyone to be damned. But the Bible teaches very plainly that man has a responsibility of free choice for salvation. John 3:15-16 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 10:9, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift has to be accepted. But it is nevertheless very plain in the Word of God that the individual that's going to heaven is going because they chose to accept the salvation which God provided, not because God chose not for some to be saved. It's a matter of your choosing. But there's one thing not specifically mentioned in any of the verses that we read that's necessary for you to be saved, and that's for you to accept the fact that you are a sinner. No one's going to be saved that hasn't accepted the fact that they're a sinner. That's the thing that needs to be preached today, and that's repentance. You have to repent of the fact of your sins. You don't have to repent of your sins. You couldn't possibly do that. You don't know what your sins are. Nobody knows all of their sins. No one could possibly know what all their sins are. You know some of your sins, but you don't know them all. But you can repent of the fact that you're a sinner because it's that sinful heart that causes you to be at enmity with God. And the Lord tells us that all have sinned. He tells us that he can have nothing to do with sin, and the only way that you can be blessed is by giving up that sinful nature, that sinful heart. Although it's hard, perhaps, to understand election and choice, we have to accept the fact that both are taught in the Word of God. Thus, both are the Word of God. You and I don't know who the elect are. God does. And so we preach the gospel of God's grace to all. And those that choose Him, those that choose the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will know the assurance of that salvation. The Bible says the one that believeth shall be saved. Not might be saved or could be saved or hopefully might be saved, but the one that believes shall be saved. That's what God's Word says. I think one thing that's important to remember in regards to election is this, that God lives in the eternal present. That's very hard for us with our finite minds to understand. But as God stands where He is, He sees all of eternity future. He sees all of eternity past. And He knows every single thing that's going to happen in that whole period. So God knows the one who's going to choose His Son as their Savior. He knows. And so God chooses, as a result of that, to begin molding that life long before they accept Christ. Long before we were born, it was in the plan of God to mold our life because He knew that we would choose Christ out of a free will. And that's very hard for us to understand, but that's the way it is according to the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, he calls them brethren beloved. So they were. And so are you and I. We should manifest it till He come, the fact that we're beloved of the Lord Jesus. And since that's true, we should love each other. He first of all loved us, and so if He loves us, surely with His love flowing through us, we should love others. He said that's the way that they will know that you're my disciples, as we've already mentioned. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, to whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, you and I may not understand it all, but God has chosen, and He's love. It's according to His will. His election is on His love and grace. His election is not on our merit, but it's on His merit. And every individual who will accept what God has offered will be blessed. The fact that you were chosen should be known once you accept Christ as your personal Savior. The fact that you're chosen should be manifested in your life. It shouldn't be sufficient for you to tell children that you're a Christian. I remember hearing a story of a little boy, and his father told him a very stirring tale of a Christian and his experiences in life. And when he was finished, this little boy said to his father, Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? What a stinging rebuke it would have been to that father if the boy had not been so young, right? If my son, when he was 14 or 15, would have said, have I ever really seen a Christian? What a rebuke that would have been to me. You and I should be known by the fact that we're Christians. We should manifest the fact that we're Christians here in this world. We may not understand it all, but we do know that we've been chosen by Christ. And the fact that we're chosen should be made known by our walk here in this world. It's still the only way that you and I can tell if a person really is a Christian, and that's by their walk. You remember the Lord knew that. You remember what the Lord said when Satan had planted the tares among the wheat? And the husbandmen came to the Lord and they said, should we tear up the tares? And the Lord said, no, wait till the harvest, and we'll tear up the tares then. And He points out in that portion why, because you and I wouldn't know. You see,
For a number of years, my wife and I managed the retirement community where we lived. And one day she came down, and I was pulling the weeds around the house, and she said, "Why did you pull that?" And I said, "Because it's a weed." She said, "No, it's not. It's a plant that I planted there a few weeks ago." So it looked like a weed to me, but she said, "It's not a weed, see?" Then she went around the other side where it already finished, and she said, "How come you left those two weeds?" "Well, they looked so beautiful, I thought they were plants. They had nice flowers on them and so forth." You see, and that's the thing. You and I, we may not know. We may not know the weeds, and we may not know the tares. But if you and I are manifesting Christ in our life, if we're manifesting the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope in our life, others seeing us are going to realize something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be our desire that this be so in our life, that others seeing us may see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way people are saved is still through the individual. That's the way people are saved. They're not saved from the big TV programs and all of that. Billy Graham once told some of us that when he preached, he realized that all of those almost that came down, almost 100%, were there because somebody had brought them or prayed them into that auditorium. And all he was doing was reaping on the work of individuals who had cared for others. And people are still blessed because you and I as individuals care. And the Apostle Paul was so thrilled as he looked at this Thessalonian church. And may God be thrilled as he looks at the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel when he sees Christians who just live lives seeking to please him. Not to do great things, but to be faithful day by day to God's word and to God's desires and God's commandments so that others seeing you might see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that every one of us can do. And God's going to reward for those who seek to follow in just that way. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for the wondrous truths that thou hast made us to be thine. Thou hast given us thy nature. Thou hast given us the Holy Spirit to walk with us. Thou hast given us thy word to guide us. And thou hast promised that thou will give us thy strength and thy care and thy love and thy grace to be manifested to us and through us to others if we will but yield our life, if we will but give ourselves over to thyself. And our God and Father, we ask that thou would make us to be wise in making just such a decision to seek to yield our wills to thy will until we hear that shout. And we think of those that may be in this room tonight who've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they realize that Christ died for them, that all they have to do is accept his Son as their Savior, owning the fact that they're a lost sinner, and now has promised that they shall have eternal life immediately for time and for eternity. We ask our God to make us each wise choosers this night. Thou knowest the heart of everyone in this room, and we pray that thou would deal with our hearts according to our need by thy Spirit. Part us now with thy blessing, we ask. Give us a good night of rest. We commend tomorrow into thy care if thy Son be not come. In his worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.